Thank you, Abby. I hope y'all realize how incredibly lucky we are to have as much musical talent in this congregation as we do. Everybody from Rick and Letty and Christian from when he's here, Miss Becky, Trish, who can step in at a moment's notice and play if she needs to. Okay, maybe not a moment's notice. She needs a little time to practice, but almost a moment's notice. To the incredible vocalists that we have, the other instrumentalists that we have in this congregation, we are incredibly blessed. I also want to remind you, for those of you, I hear every now and then you say, well, I don't sing. No one wants to hear me sing. Scripture doesn't tell you to make a good noise. Scripture tells you to make a joyful noise. And all of us can make a joyful noise. Just maybe control your volume if you're concerned about it. A couple of things that I wanted to mention. First of all, this Tuesday evening, we are once again going to host the Rosenwald Christmas concert for Rosenwald Elementary. We had a fantastic experience a year ago when they came, and we are hoping for that again. Feel free to come and be here. I would love to have some members of our church. I've already talked to some of the deacons about being here, but love to have some members of the church that be here to help welcome the community. Not to mention, I mean, who doesn't like to see little kids sing Christmas songs? I mean, it's the most adorable thing of all time ever. So being here on Tuesday evening, I would tell you the time, but it escapes me right now. So pay attention to Facebook, and I'll post it. Tomorrow, probably. The other thing is, on Wednesday, speaking of singing, Wednesday we're going to have the opportunity to go and carol at Greenbrier. I'm sure we'll probably stop and see Ms. Rich on the way, as well as we often do. So be here at 6:30. We'll all caravan over together. We'll take the bus, and then there won't be enough room for everybody on the bus, and so we'll take some cars over to Greenbrier. And then when you come back, we are going to have a chili and cookie cook-off. So you need to bring your favorite chili recipe and your best Christmas cookies, and I shall be one of the judges. So I am open to a little sugar and butter bribe. If you want to give me some extra cookies, I'll say yours are the best. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11 today, so go ahead and start moving in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 11. If you don't have a copy of Scripture with you, those black hardcover pew Bibles in front of you. Also, if you need a copy of Scripture to call your very own, please feel free to take one of those black hardback Bibles with you. That is our gift to you. I don't know if you realize, if you've ever looked at the Advent wreath, but there are three purple candles and one pink candle. And the pink candle gets lit on the third Sunday of Advent. This is the Sunday, as Trey reminded us earlier, this is the Sunday that we remember joy. There's also this big fancy Latin name for it. It's called Gaudete Sunday. It actually is where we get the word gaudy from, because the gaudet vestments are, in very liturgical churches, they're kind of gaudy. They're bright and they're pink. And I've got friends who are Presbyterian and Episcopalian who are posting pictures of sort of the fairly ridiculous pink things that they are wearing today in worship. But it's because we remember this day as the day that we remember the joy. And so we do that. And this is the third Sunday in Advent. And hold on. You know, anyway, it's the third Sunday in Advent. Last week, we looked at this idea that Jesus came, and when Jesus came, the first people to hear the good news that he had shown up were these shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And then the Sunday before that, we looked at this idea of the incarnation itself. And what the incarnation means, and the fact that Jesus has come, God has come to dwell among us. But this week we look at joy, and it's really this joy that we have been set free. We have been liberated. You know, we sometimes can feel like that we're stuck in these sort of systems that just sort of get us and just keep us going and going and going and going. Right? You feel that. We feel that sometimes this time of year. It seems like the Christmas decorations go up in the stores a little earlier every year. I remember when I was a kid, the first time I ever saw that movie, A Christmas Story, was actually TBS. I'm pretty sure it was TBS. Used to do Christmas in July. Do you remember that? And so now, you know, and so that was when I first saw it, was Christmas in July. I saw that movie, A Christmas Story. I think these days, we just start Christmas in July, and there's no break until December 26. We just go, and we get stuck in this cycle. You know, a few years ago, they started this thing where it was like, Black Friday now starts on Thursday. And I'm like, man, we used to call that day Thanksgiving. The ads go up. Have you ever realized there's only one time of year that they run ads on TV for perfume or cologne? And it's Christmas time. And it seems like such a weird thing to advertise on television. Because, you know, unlike in the TV show Futurama, we don't have smell-o-vision. You can't smell what the cologne or the perfume smells like. So, you know, so it's always, you know instantly it's a cologne or a perfume ad, right? Like, 9 times out of 10, it's in black and white. And there's some sort of sultry voice telling you that if you just wear this cologne, well, you'll just be the hottest thing on the block. They're so weird. And that may be the weirdest thing you've ever seen in church. Here's the thing. I love Christmas. I've told you before, I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I love the Christmas movies. I love the Christmas lights. I love the cookies. I love the cookies. I love the parties. I love, but it can get to be a lot, can it? It can get to be a lot. And it's one of those things. I'm also thinking that some of my unbridled joy at Christmas is probably due to the fact that I don't have like a whole passel of kids that I've got to worry about getting to them to all of their stuff and worry about making sure that they've got the gifts that they want and that Santa has gotten the right letter with the right gift in. You know, Mom freaked out one year because I didn't tell her until the very last minute that I wanted something new and different from Santa. And so she spent all evening going around town trying to find Santa, to find the right thing for Santa. Let Santa know what I wanted. Poor woman. It was a noisemaker. But see, here's the thing. I think that we end up chasing all of this stuff, and we end up sort of buying, going, because we're chasing something. We're chasing joy, aren't we? That's really, I think what it's about. Like, we can get cynical about it, and we can get sort of down about it, but I think ultimately what we're doing is we're chasing joy, and we're chasing prosperity, and we're chasing togetherness, and what it is the world is looking for a Messiah. The world is looking for something to save them from the other 11 months of the year, the other 11 months of life that can just seem to be too much. And it's like I said, we're in Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to start with the first verse, and we're going to hear a prophecy from God to the people of Israel about the Messiah that they should be chasing. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? And then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, and he will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips, and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatted calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into the snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people who survive from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Sinar, Hamath, and the coast and islands of the west. This is the word of God. Read it, believe it, live it. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, thank you so much for coming to liberate us, for coming to set us free, for coming to give us joy. As we continue the study of your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King. Amen. You may be seated. So we start with this chapter, and it sort of starts kind of strangely, right? A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. And so right here at the beginning, we ask ourselves two questions. Why a stump? And why Jesse? Well, if you go back a couple of verses, back into the last two verses of chapter 10, you begin to see why a stump. Right there, chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. Look, the Lord God of armies will chop off the branches with terrifying power, and the tall trees will be cut down, the high trees felled. He is clearing the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majesty will fall. And this is at the end of a passage where God is saying, yes, you are going to be, you, part of you, the northern kingdom, are going to be carried off into Assyria because you have failed to do the work that I have commanded you to. But don't worry, I'm going to cut Assyria down too. And so we have this image right before we hear about this stump of Jesse. We have this image basically of a clear cut. You ever seen a clear cut? They really come in and clear a piece of land? There's not a whole lot left, is there? I mean, they cut every tree down. There may be some broken branches here or there, some debris. But as that area begins to reforest and repopulate, it's not from these dead branches lying on the ground that new life springs, is it? It's from the roots that are left. Back in the spring, I went on a kick where I cut back a lot of the azaleas and other bushes that were in the front of our house. And I cut them way back. I was questioned as to whether or not I had cut them too far back. But if you go and you ride by the front of our house now, you can barely tell that I cut them back. Because they've grown back. Because the roots are healthy. I'm pretty sure some of those azalea bushes have been there maybe as long as a house. Because when you start getting down, man, I'm talking azaleas that are this big around. But the roots are healthy. And so they sprang back to life. And in fact, they look healthier and better than they did before I trimmed them back. So the growth has to come from the roots. So that's why a stump, right? Because a stump is still connected to the roots. It's not a branch. It's not, this thing has become disconnected from those things that we put down into the earth that bring us nutrients, that bring us the goodness, that brings us the good stuff. So that's why a stump. So why Jesse? Well, you may or may not remember who Jesse is. Who is Jesse? Jesse's David's daddy, right? And I think that what they're doing is the stump of Jesse, right? It's from Jesse's tree, from Jesse's lineage. It's talking about David. But God wants us to remember something. He doesn't want us to think of David the king, David the conqueror, David the murderer. He wants us to remember David, the little humble shepherd boy from Bethlehem, from that city, that town that meant nothing. You've done that before too, right? You even had a parent tell you, "We're going to remember where you come from," or "Hey, don't forget your Eustatius boy." That's what God's doing. That's what Isaiah is doing, reminding them. Yes, it's going to be from the Davidic line, but it's not going to be because David was some great conquering hero. It's because God chose a humble shepherd boy, the last of his family, from the smallest town in his region. And God anointed him and raised him to be king. Sort of reminds us of what we were talking about last week, right? With these shepherds. So what's going to come from this stump of Jesse? The Messiah. The anointed one of God who is going to save his people. We see there, right there in verse 2, the Messiah is going to carry the Spirit of the Lord. And if you've still got your Bibles open, you'll see there that Lord is, you know, sometimes Lord is written one of two ways. It's written either capital L, lowercase O-R-D, or sometimes in Scripture it's written capital L, capital O-R-D, right? Capitals all the way through. And here we see it's capitals all the way through. And what that means there is that the Hebrew word there isn't the word for Lord. It's the word for the name of God. So if you have some translations, you may see Jehovah there, because in some translations they translate that word. But that's the Spirit of God will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord. He will carry the Spirit of God. That's who the Messiah is going to be, this anointed one of God. And what's the Messiah going to do, right? That's what we come to next. And what we come to is that he's going to judge. He's going to judge the world, but he's not going to judge by earthly standards. Right? That's what it says. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, and he will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. These earthly things, that's not going to be the standard and the rubric by which the Messiah judges. But he will, verse 4, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth. He will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips and faithfulness a belt around his waist. The Messiah is coming, Isaiah says, and he's not going to judge you by the way you think you're going to be judged. He's not going to judge you by what he can see and what he can hear. He's going to judge you by a higher standard, a standard that comes from the Spirit of God. And in that judgment, we're going to have something that we've come to call the peaceable kingdom, in which all of these supposedly natural enemies are brought into peace with one another. And the lion will lay down with the lamb, and this is the scary one, the toddler will stick its hand into the snake's den. Mamas, how many of you are willing to let your toddlers stick their hands into snake dens? Right? Because we know what a snake does. What does a snake do? The snake does what a snake's going to do. A snake bites you. But not in God's kingdom. Not during the reign of the Messiah. Because the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. Finally, we see and I hear in Isaiah that the Messiah is not just for the people of Israel, though, is he? Now, they're going to think that he is. That's going to be their natural inclination. That would be our natural inclination, right? The person who's coming to save us is coming to save me and mine, my group, my tribe, my nation. What is verse 10? On that day, the root of Jesse will stand. When you see that phrase, on that day, when you see that phrase in Scripture, that is a clue that the Scripture is talking about, like, on that day, right? Like, that the day to end all days, the day the Lord comes back, the day God's kingdom is fully inaugurated on earth. We're talking reign of Christ, reign of the King, end times stuff here. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for who? For all the peoples. The nations, plural, not the nation of Israel. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. There's going to be a recovery of the remnant, the diaspora of God's people who have been sent off, who have remained faithful. We see that in verse 11. And in this, what God is saying is, remember that covenant promise that I made to Abraham? In fact, I didn't even make it with Abraham. I made it with Abram. I made it when he was still this big. That his nation would be bring hope to all people. That's what the Messiah is going to do. That's going to be the fulfillment of the covenant promise. The Messiah, what the Messiah offers isn't limited by nationality, by race, by ethnicity, by class, income, social standing, football affiliation. Any of the divisions that we erect between us. Because we put up these barriers, don't we? We put up barriers of race, we put up barriers of age, we put up barriers of income, we put up barriers of job status. All of that disappears during the reign of the Messiah. Because the liberation that the Messiah brings is a liberation for all people. For the whole world. And that's a good thing, right? Because we all know that the world is broken. I was having a conversation this morning that sort of spoke to the deep ways that our world is broken. We know that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. We feel that in our hearts. We feel that in our souls. And so we all are looking for a Messiah. Every human being who has ever lived is looking for a Messiah, looking for someone or something to follow that tells them that it's going to be okay. And sometimes that turns into drugs or alcohol. And sometimes it's a political figure. And sometimes it's a religious cult. And sometimes it's money and status. Sometimes it's power. It can be any number of things. These are the things that we end up calling idols. The things that we erect that are works of our own hand that we put up in a place instead of God. These things, they become a manifestation of this belief that we carry, that we have carried from the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God until this very moment, this belief that we can make things right ourselves. You know, if I just earn enough money, if I just buy enough stuff, if I just vote for the right person, if I just have one more hit, then everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fixed. Everything's going to be the way it was supposed to be. And that's the big lie. Because it's not going to be, is it? Some of you, and I know this, I'm not going to out any of you. I know this because some of you have told me this. Some of you have spent portions of your life chasing these things and hoping that they would give you fulfillment. Some of you have family members, brothers and sisters, children, grandchildren, neighbors, cousins, who are chasing these things right now. If I can just get that next ring, if I can just get that next thing, if I can just get that person to love me, everything's going to be okay. And it never is. It's never enough. None of those things will save you. None of those things will liberate you. None of those things will break your chains. But the Messiah will. Christ will. He has. For a lot of us in this room, he has, hasn't he? We could give testimony. I could stop preaching right now and ask for you to come up. And for you to tell your story, and story after story after story in this room would be how Christ has saved you. How Christ has broken those chains. See, we're all slaves. We're all slaves to sin and death, and Christ has come to set us free. He has come to, as our hymn reminded us this morning, ransom captive Israel. You think about it when you sing those words, what that means? God has come to ransom you out of slavery. He's come to buy your salvation, not just you and not just the nation of Israel, but all nations. We're grafted into God's family. In Romans, Paul tells us in Romans 11, he says, now if some of the branches were broken off and you, a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share the rich root of the cultivated olive tree. You know, in Romans, he's writing to a church where there's a big split between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And in this section of Romans, he's talking to those Gentile believers and he's like, look, you got to remember who you are. You've been grafted in. And you're a part of it. We've been grafted in. We're connected to those good, strong, powerful roots. We're a part of the family, of the living tree of faith, with roots that go back to Abraham. Roots that were saved and given new life by this shoot that comes up, whose name is Jesus. The Messiah, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Trinity, the living and incarnate God, the author of our salvation and our hope and our joy. All right, come on. And our joy. Can I get an amen? That's why we light the pink candle. That's why we sing joy to the world. Because God Himself came to us. God Himself lived for us. God Himself died for us. God Himself rose from the dead for us so that we don't have to be slaves anymore. So that we can be free. So your neighbor can be free. So your son or your daughter can be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free, Paul tells us in Galatians. Stand firm, then, and never submit again to the yoke of slavery. You have been set free, not by your hand, not by your doing, not by your will, but by God's hand, by God's doing, and by God's will. You have been set free. Christ has set you free. Shall you claim it? Are you going to make the choice to live as a free child or son or daughter of God? Having faith and trust in God, leaning on Him and His understanding, or are you going to submit again to the yoke of slavery? Are you going to live free? Or are you going to live as a slave? You have that choice. That choice is you. That choice is possible for you. You know, we put up the tinsel and we put up the lights and we sing songs, and sometimes we sing songs like the ones that we're singing here in church that are religious and that remind us, and sometimes we sing songs like J-I-N-G-L-E bells. J-I-N-G-L-E bells. And it makes us smile. You're smiling now. And I don't think it's because I sing that badly. You do stuff that makes you happy. Because you're looking for joy. Brothers and sisters, joy is your birthright as a child of God. It's yours. Because a little baby came and was born in a manger and grew up with some normal parents. I mean, if you want to think Mary and Joseph were super special, have you ever left your kid in Jerusalem for 4 days? And then that little baby grows up. And one day he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees a group of fishermen and he says, "Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then later he kneels in the dirt and draws with his finger as they brought him a woman who was caught in adultery. And what does he do? He sets her free, doesn't he? And then later he reaches down and he puts some dirt in his hand and he spits into it and he makes a paste and he rubs it on a blind man's eyes and he sees again. And then a little later he tells his disciples, "Go and find this newborn colt, because that's what I'm going to ride on my way into Jerusalem." And then that week he breaks the bread and blesses the cup, and then he goes to a cross. So you can be free. and so that you can sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let heaven and nature sing. I hope when you sing it, and we're going to sing it here in just a second, I hope you mean it. I hope that joy fills you up. Christ has come to set us free. Let us never again submit to the yoke of slavery. Our hymn of invitation this morning is going to be hymn number 87, Joy to the World.